Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled Little Bethlehem. Our December series here at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church has been on Old Testament prophecies of the incarnation, the nativity, the coming of Christ into this world, the fact that God's eternal Son was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. We began this series in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 as God preaches His gospel to Adam and Eve right after they fell into sin, the fact that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. We also considered from Genesis 49 the fact that Shiloh would come into the world. From Isaiah 7 and 9, we learned that a virgin would conceive and have a son. This son that is given to us, God's eternal Son, would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And from Psalm 8, we learned that God had made His Son in the incarnation a little lower than the angels, as a human being, for the purpose of dying for human beings. Today we turn to Micah 5:2 and the prophecy regarding the birth location of Jesus, the fact that the one from everlasting would come into this world in a little obscure town with great biblical significance, Bethlehem. We consider in this message not only that prophecy, but also the backstory of Bethlehem, some interesting things that happened in this town, and also the fulfillment of this prophecy in real time, as it were, from the book of Luke chapter 2. We hope you've enjoyed this study of some of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of Christ into this world. If you enjoy Words of Grace, we'd love to hear from you anytime. You can find a variety of ways to get in contact with us by going to our church website, flintriverpbc.org. As this is our last broadcast in 2025, we just want to take a moment to thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in to our ministry here. We hope and pray that something over the past year has been a blessing to you, and we look forward to what God has in store in the future. Here is today's message, Little Bethlehem.
The book of Micah is written by what we call a minor prophet, and we call them minor prophets not because they're less significant or less important, but because what they wrote in terms of length is shorter than prophets such as Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. They're not minor in God's eyes, but we call this collection of smaller works of the prophets the minor prophets, just simply because they didn't have as much recorded and preserved for us today. Micah is contemporary, for the most part, with one whose writings we read last week. He's contemporary with Isaiah. Now, as that was something that I was processing this week, as we look at this prophecy that Micah gave about the birth of Christ being in Bethlehem, a specific Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephratah, one of the things that struck a chord with me was the fact that Micah is contemporary with Isaiah, and what did we read of last week? We read Isaiah's writings that a virgin would have a child, his name would be Emmanuel, he would be the child that is born, the son that is given, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, God with us. At the same time on planet Earth, God was inspiring two different of His ministers to speak about this theme of Christ coming into the world. Now, that's no surprise to us because all through the Old Testament, there are sprinklings of the life of Christ, prophetic references. There are over 360 of those in the Old Testament. You learn about His life, what type of a person He would be, the fact that He would be of David, the fact that He would be a king, the fact that He would suffer, the fact that He would be crucified, the fact that He would rise again from the dead. Over and over we have details about Christ's life. The fact here that He would be born in Bethlehem, but you also have references to Him being called out of Egypt and how that finds its way into human history. After he was born there, King Herod seeks to kill him, and so his family, probably financed by the gold and frankincense and myrrh brought by the wise men, the magi from the east, they flee into Egypt, and he's there in Egypt until the death of Herod the Great. He's referred to prophetically as the branch, and that refers to, more than likely, the fact that he was from Nazareth, a place that meant greenery, Netzer being the root of that word. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, we have most of the details of the life of Christ spelled out for us, given to us in advance over the course of a millennia. God gives these details. He tells us about the life of Christ. To me, it was interesting that Micah and Isaiah are ministering at part at the same time, and that both men are given some of the most significant predictions, prophecies of Jesus' life. Isaiah tells us who he is and how he would come into the world. Micah tells us where he's going to be born into this world, a little town called Bethlehem. One of the reasons for this could perhaps be the fact that these men are laboring in a time period directly before the Assyrian conquest on much of the world around them. As you know, Assyria would take the northern kingdom Israel into captivity. Babylon would take Judah, the southern kingdom, into captivity as well. They would conquer Jerusalem and leave it desolate for a period of 70 years as the Jews would be in captivity there in Babylon. And when these men, Micah and Isaiah, write so richly about Christ, the world around them is falling apart. If you and I were facing the threat of a hostile regime who was greater in military might than we, and they had their eye on our capital city and the desire to take our young men and force them into slavery, you and I would be beyond alarmed at that. And honestly, that's something that as Americans, we really have no idea what that feels like. In my entire life, we have had the strongest, most fierce, and technologically advanced military in human history in our country. And yet the Jews, the southern kingdom of Judah, as they're seeing Israel conquered, they know the only thing that stands between them and captivity is God. And at the point in which they write, and you see this in Jeremiah's day, people aren't gathering and trying to worship God in spirit and in truth, humbling themselves, but what are they doing? They're living it up. They're living in sin. They're desiring to live like this world and yet at the same time paying lip service to God. And so there were people in their day, Isaiah's day, Jeremiah's day, who would say things like, prophesy unto us smooth things. Don't talk to us about impending doom and God's judgment and captivity. Just tell us things that make us happy. Tickle our ears, as it were. Well, it wouldn't be but a generation and these people would all be carried away into captivity. That's the backdrop to the life of a man like Micah and a man like Isaiah, to whom God gives some of the most beautiful promises of the coming of his son into the world. And to me, that paints a picture. That paints a picture. What is a practical instruction that you can get from that in your life today? When everything around you is crashing, there is one in all creation, there is one in all existence that you need to set your eyes on, and his name is Jesus. When they're facing ruin and captivity and slavery and destruction and conquest, when they know that the lives that they have lived are about in just a generation to come to an end and they're going to be dragged into captivity, if not slaughtered, God gives them the promise, not of prosperity in this world, but of Christ who delivers them from this world to the world to come. It's no coincidence that God speaks this at this time in human history. And so Micah 5:2, Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, out of Bethlehem, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. And here we find this prophecy, not just that he would be born into the world, but where and where he was born is probably a surprising place, because he would be born in an obscure, small town. Jesus comes into this world in a little town named Bethlehem. This time of year, we often sing the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You can't think the word Bethlehem without thinking of its what? Its small size. In fact, you read here, it is little among the thousands of Judah. Of all the cities and settlements in Judah and Israel, it was a small place. It wasn't a grand, impressive place. It wasn't a thriving metropolis. It was a little town. Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem, as a word, as you probably are well familiar, the Beth in Bethlehem means house. There's another very notable town that has the word Beth in its title in the Old Testament, and it's Bethel. Bethel. Beth-El, the L there is the same L in Elohim, which is to say God. And so Beth-El, if you know Beth is house, and you know El is the word for God, what might Bethel mean? House of God. Beth meaning house in Bethlehem, the Lechem of Bethlehem is the Hebrew word for bread. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Now, just to give you a little bit of chill bumps on the back of your neck, think about how this house, how this town rather, became the house of bread. I believe God, in his providence, saw fit to motivate and influence the namer of this town when it was named, all the way back hundreds of years prior to when Jesus would be born, so that his son, who called himself the bread of life, would be born in this town, named after bread. Out of the house of bread would come the bread of life, Bethlehem, the house of bread. Some extremely significant things happen in the town of Bethlehem. First of all, Rachel, the wife of Jacob, is buried there in Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. What else of significance happened in the city of Bethlehem? Well, fast forward a little bit to the book of Ruth, and you find where this Moabitess woman, Ruth, is married to an Israelite, and they're not living in where they need to be living. They're somewhere away, and this man that she's married to dies, and his brother dies, and her mother-in-law moves back, and all of a sudden she's there in this place, and the place's name is what? Bethlehem. And there's an older man here who would marry her, who gives her handfuls of purpose. He leaves food on the ground for her. Remember, in Israel, if you drop crops, you're not allowed to pick them up. Who do they belong to? The poor. Ends up, this woman, Ruth, marries this man, Boaz, and they would go on to have some kids and grandkids, and as the lineage continues, you find one of them, and his name is Jesse. Who would be the son of Jesse who would be born in this place and grow up in this town of Bethlehem? David. It's a biblically significant town, despite its humble appearance and size. It's just this little town, but some of the most important things happened. I'll tell you, the most important thing in all of the Bible happened in this little town of Bethlehem. And I believe that's why this significance is given. Unto you, little Bethlehem is going to be the place from which this ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, where this one is going to come into the world. Out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, his entrance has been spoken of old. He's been foretold of since literally the fall of man in Genesis. But these are his goings that have been from old, even from what? From everlasting. Everlasting in the Bible often comes from a word that means the vanishing point. The vanishing point. That's kind of an interesting figure of speech. As you look through time, where it begins to vanish into nothing but God's existence, as time ends, as you go past the beginning, and time is no more in that direction, what's there? What's in everlasting? The only thing that existed before God created was God. God creates time, space, and matter. From eternity past, God is there, self-sufficient, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal. For all of eternity, God. When Micah says that the one who will be born in Bethlehem is from everlasting, what he's saying is that eternity, the one who is eternal, is going to be incarnate as a human and born into this world in this town called Bethlehem. Eternity becomes humanity. His goings have been from old, from everlasting. God incarnate as a human baby. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. In the Bible, Caesar's name, when it's used in full, is Caesar Augustus, but you should know that there are several different men who bear that title. It began to be used by Octavian, and it is a term that is to show his glory and splendor as Caesar, but it was passed on to subsequent Caesars. In the days of Caesar Augustus, there was a decree that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. That's a timestamp, by the way. This isn't like a fairy tale that happens and you're just to accept that it happened, but there's a timestamp on this. It tells you who was ruler. It tells you things that happened in the world at the time, and it even gives you other people who would be involved in it. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Where's Joseph from? Where does he have to go back to? He's an offspring of David. You read that in his genealogy in the book of Matthew. Mary is also of the city of David. You read that in the genealogy Luke records, which is Mary's genealogy. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. That's where he lives, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. That's also biblically significant because whose throne does Christ sit on? David's throne, the throne of David. Joseph is of the lineage of David, and so as such, along with all of the rest of David's relatives, guess where he has to go back to? Got to go back to Bethlehem. This taxing would create a situation that would result in Bethlehem being flooded with people. Why is that? Because everybody has to go back for the census. Continue reading. He goes back to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. By this point, they both know that Mary is carrying the Christ. The angel comes to Mary and tells her what's going to happen. The angel in Matthew goes to Joseph and tells Joseph what has happened and will happen. And Joseph isn't afraid to take unto him Mary, his espoused wife. There's a great lesson that can be made for husbands in the example of Joseph. Suddenly he's espoused to this woman who's carrying a baby. It wasn't his baby. A cruel, vindictive man would want to make her a public example. He would be slandering her. He would be mad at her. He would be trying to destroy her. He would be telling everyone, perhaps, about how bad and how nefarious this woman is. But what was Joseph's mentality in Matthew? To put her away privately, to sever that relationship privately because he didn't want to make her a public spectacle and a public shame. Joseph is a just man. He is a good man. And he is so gracious and charitable that when he even thinks something wrong has happened, he says, I'm not going to ruin this woman's life by what has happened, and he's going to put her away privately. And then the angel comes to him, Joseph, fear not. That which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. She is carrying the Christ. She'll bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Because of the taxing, guess what happens? There's no room. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Sometimes that word inn translates guest room. Sometimes it has reference just to an inn, what the ancient version of a hotel for us would be. She bears this child and she lays him where? In a manger. To us, when we say away in a manger, or we pass a manger scene, I don't pass as many of those as I used to. We need to revive those. I don't know. I'm kind of sad about that. But if you say it's a manger, in your mind, usually what you envision is the entire barn. If I say draw a manger, a little kid would probably draw a little barn and maybe some sheep in it. And the manger is actually the trough. The manger is the trough. Jesus is born into the world and they place him in a feeding trough where minutes, hours, previous days, animals had been eating and gnawing out the food that was in. There might be teeth prints. They've licked it clean. There could be residue from the straw. I mean, think about this. Ladies, when your kid was born, if you have children, the second that child is born, you're like staring holes in the nursing staff. Don't you drop my baby. You clean my baby. And you're looking at where they put that baby. And if people get rowdy around the baby, you're upset. And you want to make sure that it's wrapped in clean clothing and wearing a new diaper and a nice little beanie. And they've got it under this little heater that they put the baby in so it's not cold. Baby Jesus is born and they place him in a trough where animals have fed because there's no room for him in this world. You think about that for a minute. Jesus is born and the world has no room for him. And so they place him in a feeding trough where animals have eaten. And there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. As these shepherds are out in their flocks, in the fields with their flocks, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were terrified. If that happened to you, you'd be terrified too. It's nighttime, and suddenly the world around you is glowing, and there's a being speaking to you. These angels appear, first one and then many. They appear to these shepherds. How special to be the people that God chooses to say, my son's here, go look. That's incredible. Angels are messengers. They bring messages from God. God's sending them. The angels are not like, you know, let's tell some people about this. I don't know. Who do you want to choose? That's not how they operate. The angel says unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Those three different titles give us the life of Christ. He's a Savior in that he dies for our sins and saves us from our sins. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, Christos. And so he is the Messiah, the Lord. Lord is the word that they would supplement every time they would come to the tetragrammaton, the four consonant name of God in the Old Testament, from which we get the word Jehovah. A Savior, the Messiah, Jehovah, incarnate. and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There weren't any other babies laying in mangers in Bethlehem in that day. And suddenly, look at this. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they made haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, sometimes the question is asked, should we celebrate the birth of Jesus? You ever had that question asked? You ever hear it? Did angels of God celebrate the birth of Jesus? Did godly men whom God chose to go reveal this truth to in the outskirts of Bethlehem, did they go celebrate the birth of Jesus? Did they go tell others? Yes. What did those people do? Did they celebrate the birth of Jesus? If angels, shepherds, and the godly in Bethlehem celebrated the birth of Jesus, then I would encourage you to celebrate the birth of Jesus. I hope you don't just do that on December 25th. Because without the incarnation, you don't have the cross. And without the cross, you don't have salvation. There's one last prophecy that I want to read for you. Just to give you one of the final prophecies of Jesus' incarnation today. There's a couple of them from men who were ministering around the same time. Malachi 3:1 is the last book of the Old Testament, and some things probably in the narrative happened after Malachi wrote some of these words, but he's generally regarded to be the last of the prophets. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. That's referring to John the Baptist and Jesus beginning his ministry. However, in the book of Zechariah, another one of these minor prophets. You see, they're not minor in what they had to say, are they? Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Let's read these together. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Lord there is in all caps. That is the word Jehovah. I will come and dwell in the midst of thee. I am Jehovah, and I will come, daughter of Zion, and dwell with you. What's our response to be to that? Sing and rejoice. What did we do for 30 minutes at the beginning of our service today? We sang. I hope what your hearts have done as we spoke about Christ today is rejoice. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. Did you know you're a living fulfillment of that prophecy? You, right here, today. Many nations shall be joined to Jehovah in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah and his portion in the Holy Land and shall choose Jerusalem. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, because Jehovah came and dwelt among us.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.